make your way back to your seats. Please make your way back to your seats. All right, folks, please make your way back to your seats. Exactly. A couple more things that we did not announce earlier that were on my email docket to announce this morning. I just want to update you on funeral arrangements for Rosalie's daughter, Elizabeth. They will be holding a memorial service on October 1st, which is this coming Saturday at noon at the Beecher Town Hall. If you are unfamiliar with where that is at, you go down 141 and you go through Pembine, and before you get to Patty's Platter, you know where that's at, right? Hang a left. If you get to the Beecher Assembly of God, you've gone too far, which is the other dome church that's right along the highway. Okay, so that's where that's going to be at, and I'm sure Rosalie would appreciate your presence if you can make it. This Wednesday, I know it's on the announcement scroll, is See You at the Pole. Our students meet at 7 a.m. at their school flagpole for prayer. So let's be in prayer for our kids as they take that bold step to stand with Christ and to pray for their schools and their administrators. And in your bulletin this morning, if you didn't pick one up at the back, there's a pink insert. Vitally important. It's just to inform you about Proposition 3. If you're unaware of it, you need to read that. And I would suggest there's a website at the bottom. Go to the website, and the website gives you exactly, it gives you a link to go to Prop 3 if you want to read the whole horrible experience yourself. You're welcome to do that. For those of you who are in Michigan, please make sure that you're aware of what's happening. When we said that Roe versus Wade did not fix the problem, we meant it. And so take time to read that information. Take time to read Prop 3. And we need to do our due diligence, do we not? And this is one of the steps that we can take. Would you stand with me for the reading of the scripture this morning? Going to be in Genesis 45 and then in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 45, starting in verse 1. And then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves." I have read this passage so many times, and that little phrase escaped me. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Amazing. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 20. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died." These guys are something. They're always making something up, aren't they? "This is what you heard to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Joseph account. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us to grasp some of the principles that are laid out in these chapters in Genesis, so rich for the topic we are presently on. Help us, Lord, to be more like you when we leave this place. Give us food for thought. Give us strength for living today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. At the conclusion of last week's message, I recall the tragic events of the Nickel Mine school shooting. A deeply disturbed man walked into an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania, taking hostages, eventually shooting, wounding, and killing people. Before sunset, the Amish community made their way to his house and made sure that the widow understood that there would be no grudges held, that they would forgive and they would support. They went to the shooter's parents' house and did exactly the same thing. In fact, one Amish man, as I shared last week, embraced his father for over an hour while the father wept uncontrollably at what his son had done. They shared the donations that came into them from all over the country with the shooter's widow, and they were the majority in attendance at his funeral. 75% of the people that attended the shooter's funeral were the Amish, many of them who had victims in their own families, their own children, their own spouses. The most disturbing nightmare of their lives was redeemed locally, nationally, and globally by their exercise of Christian forgiveness. It completely changed it. And when we wonder if any good can come from all of our real life nightmares, the Nickel Mine's miracle completely says this: yes, good can come from the nightmare you've been through. Yes, the pain, the agony, the distress. Yes, there is good that God can bring out of that nightmare. And biblically, the life of Joseph is probably the best example we have of forgiveness redeeming real life nightmares. His youthful arrogance turned into sibling rivalry and hatred, ending with his brothers selling him into slavery, which was a better option than letting some of the brothers kill him, which was their other thought, right? Outside of Job, no one in the Old Testament has a vast resume of bad luck as Joseph does. So we're going to examine Joseph's life, and we're going to learn how forgiveness redeems life's nightmares. And I want to launch by considering a healing perspective, or the healing perspective. Moses is recounting the Joseph epic, and he points to three principles that form a healing perspective in the midst of life's nightmares. And when we put together, these principles help us understand a perspective is crucial. How we perceive what's happening to us, our perspective in the midst of the trial, is critical to how that trial turns out and how we turn out and how our future can be changed. Forgiveness enables us to redeem our real life nightmares. And the first principle is this: that God is with us. God is with us. Small words have great power. With us. With. Such a tiny little word has great power. God is with us. Small words. Often in Scripture, prepositions hold significance of a verse's meaning. For example, the biblical understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit hinges on the words within and upon. How could we ever understand what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we didn't have the small word within? How would we know what it means to be clothed with the Holy Spirit's power if we did not understand the word upon? These are not large words. They're not significant words to us. We use them every day, but the reality is they're so powerful in there, in the Scriptures. When I understand that the Holy Spirit is within me and dwells in me when I become a believer, then I understand there is a difference when the Scriptures say that He will clothe you with power and the Holy Spirit will rest upon you. What is it? That is a completely different experience than within. This is a really rough illustration this morning, but most of the water in this cup is within. There's a little bit of water that's what? Upon. Right? There's a difference between within and upon. If I drink this water, it is within me. If I pour it over me, what? It's upon me. So important to understand these small words because they make a huge difference. And when we come to this passage, you look at Genesis 37 through 50, this Joseph epic, over and over and over again, Moses makes this comment, and God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. So important that we know that God is there in the middle of the trial. When we're going through hard times, one of the most natural things we ask is, where is God? God, where are you in this darkness? God, where are you in this nightmare? God, have you abandoned me? And the Scriptures tell us repeatedly that God is where? With us. Next to John 3:16, the most quoted passage of Scripture is Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art what? With me. We know it. Why? Because it's so significant to us. Here we are in the valley of the shadow and the nightmare of life, and God is with us. Even though his brothers wished him dead and sold him into slavery, God was with Joseph and caused him to prosper in everything he did, in every circumstance he was, in every place he found himself. Even though his master's wife falsely accused him of sexual advances, even though his brothers sold him into slavery and wanted him dead, God was with Joseph and caused him to prosper in all of those situations. Too often we focus on the nature of his prosperity. That's a very American thing to do. And he prospered, and he prospered, and he prospered, and we get over dosing on the prospering, but the reality is we miss the most significant principle, and it's simply that God was what? With him. He was right there in the prison. He was right there in the pit. He was right there when there was false accusation. If we want forgiveness to redeem our real life nightmares, we have to look for God's presence in every circumstance we find ourselves in, especially our darkest nightmares. God is there no matter how dark it gets. The second principle of the healing perspective is that God is working out his purpose. God is working out his purpose. Now, this is not to suggest that God has caused the darkness. It's not to suggest that God approves of the darkness. We know that he doesn't. God hates sin. He hates what it does to us. He hates what it does when we sin. He hates what it does when we sin against others. The nightmares we face in this life are the result of evil people. They are not the result of God's workings. But the good news is that, as Pastor Rick Warren is fond of saying, God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes pain. He doesn't just let it sit there and make a stew in it. He utilizes it to work out his purpose in the middle of the nightmare. When Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 45, he realizes, maybe for the first time in that moment, that in everything he went through, God was working out his purpose. He doesn't say, you know, In chapter 42, he doesn't say, God is working out his purpose. He doesn't say in chapter 37, God is working out his purpose. He says in Genesis 45, when he sees his brothers and recognizes them and reveals himself to them for the first time, God has been working out his purposes. Even through your evil working, God has worked out his purposes. That brings hope. It wasn't a waste. The pain wasn't purposeless. It brought about God's goodness in the very end. Don't miss the significance of this. When Joseph recognized that God sent him, it completely redefined the situation. Completely. I love what Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says. God's purpose can create real newness which negates the past. It doesn't erase it. It negates it, takes its power away. It redefines the present, and it opens up the future. It changes the course of the situation. It changes where we're headed. It changes the future when we realize that God is working out his purpose. The final principle of the healing perspective is that God even uses human darkness to accomplish his purpose. This is a tough one. But it's so important for us to accept and realize. In Genesis 37, verse 4, we learn that Joseph's brothers hated him for his dreams and his favored status with their father. He was dad's favorite. In verse 11, we learn that their hatred was rooted in jealousy. And in verse 20, it reveals that they intended to murder him and lie about it. I don't know about you, that's pretty dark. I mean, I've heard of some sibling rivalry, but my word, this is some rough stuff. They went from the thought to the plan to the execution of the plan. And still, God used it to accomplish his purpose. Old Testament writer John Goldingay states, God knew about the human weakness that caused Joseph to dream about dominating his brothers and that made his brothers give in to the temptation to pay him back for his arrogance. God made it the means of providing the whole family with a way of surviving the famine and keeping in the existence the family which God promised to bless the entire globe through. Isn't that stunning? God can use our real life nightmares to accomplish His redemptive purpose. After all, it was Joseph's family through which Jesus came to us. So all of us sitting here this morning are beneficiaries of the fact that God was working out His purpose even through the human darkness that His brothers exhibited. Stunning. There is a healing perspective that will help us see our nightmares more clearly. God is with us. God is working out His purpose. And God even uses human darkness to accomplish His purposes. But as we've learned, it is far easier to give into the blindness of bitterness. Those three principles I just gave, man, yeah, Pastor, I believe that. Yeah, but it's way easier just to give into bitterness. Because that's what our culture does. It's what we're taught to do. It's what we're brought up doing. We talked about it last week. Our movies are all about vigilante justice. Yeah, that's right. They're going to get what they deserve. And so we get this bitterness that blinds us. Can you imagine if Joseph held a grudge against his brothers? Yeah, Genesis 45 through 50 would be a very different tale. The account of Genesis 37 through 50 would look immensely different. So the brothers would be imprisoned, tortured, killed. The family through which God's redemption comes to humanity probably would have been exterminated. The end of the story in Genesis. The beginning and the end, right there. And when we look at the shadow side of the Joseph account, we learn that bitterness only blinds us to the better future of forgiveness, because that's what forgiveness brings, a better future. When we're bent on payback, we're blind to God's intervention. If I have to get my pound of flesh, if I want retaliation, I am blind to what God might want to be doing in the middle of my nightmare. If Joseph were polluted by payback and his attending bitterness, he would never have seen the small interventions of God along the way. And notice that none of God's interventions in Joseph's life were dramatic. They weren't big time stuff. It wasn't like he was in the pit, beaten and bloody, and then sold into slavery, and God delivered him immediately to Pharaoh's household. This is not how this worked. He gets to Pharaoh's household, you sense some relief in the story, and the next thing is he's thrown in prison. Not so great either. So God's interventions weren't these dramatic, miraculous, momentary experiences. They were what? These very subtle, quiet interventions. And had he been overcome by bitterness, the quietness, the subdued nature of God's interventions would have been missed on him. He wouldn't have paid attention. And that's the way life is. As Brueggemann says again, the purpose of God is most often subdued and invisible. Rarely are there mighty deeds and dramatic interventions. Yet God is what? Still at work. He is still with us. He's constantly there, and He's moving our situations forward toward His purpose, even when other people are working their darkness upon our lives. If we're bent on bitterness, we're always going to fail to see God's quiet, subdued interventions, and we'll miss the loving action of our Heavenly Father. Sadly, bitterness is so fully engrossing that it's hard to overcome. It takes our complete attention. Anybody here ever have a computer virus in their computer? Yeah, I'm sorry. You've opened those emails too. You've had those interventions. Yeah. And so it's there. It's subtle. You don't know it's there. And then something horrific happens. Usually for me, it's like, here's this really important file that I haven't completely saved yet. Everything's gone. It's terrifying, right? It takes over every function, every action. Same thing happens to us. Every function, every action, every thought, every attitude, every relationship is taken over by bitterness. And when payback is the hammer, everything's a nail. So when bitterness is overwhelming our lives, we have one tool at our disposal and one tool only, and we are going to hit everything in our lives with that tool. You've heard it, right? When you have a hammer, everything's a nail. Okay, yeah. This is how this works. Bitterness works that way. It so encompasses all of life that we respond to it through everything in our daily situations. You might be really ripped about something that happened 10 years ago or 15 years ago, and it's just kind of washing up in your life today, and you don't even know it, but you take it out on the person at the checkout line through some snarky remark. You're not even paying attention. Some payback thing just raises up within us, and just random comments and thoughts and actions, because it absorbs everything into its emotions and its plans. Bitterness filters our thoughts, how we hear what others say, how we see our current situations. Payback is the hammer. Every statement, every response, every action are nails. Thankfully, Joseph sets a much better example, doesn't he? He's not blinded by bitterness. He's aware of God's intervention through this ordeal. He sees the subtlety of God, and he acts in gentleness, kindness, reassurance, and forgiveness toward those who hurt him deeply. How else could he say to his brothers, don't be angry with yourselves? I mean, he wasn't angry with them, obviously. Don't be angry with yourselves, because he wasn't overcome by bitterness. From Joseph, we learn the forgiving heart's best practices. Three things that just jump out of this story. Joseph's response to his brothers is really stunning. He weeps. He's overcome with healthy emotions. The grief of lost years, the delight in reunion. When you read the story, it's not at all what we expect. I wish I could read it again without knowing the end. Because if you're reading along, you're just thinking, man, this guy's going to drop the hammer when he sees his brothers again. He's going to let them really have it. He's going to pay them back for all the awful stuff. And then the shock of it is, and he's gentle, he's calm, he's forgiving, he's restorative. So what are the best practices? First, to have a forgiving heart, we have to live humbly. We have to live humbly. When Joseph introduces himself to his brothers, he doesn't say, I'm Joseph, Prince of Egypt. That's not where he starts. He doesn't say, I'm the right hand of the Pharaoh. Where does he start? I'm Joseph, your brother. I'm the one you sold into slavery. And it's okay. God had a plan. He starts with, I'm your brother. And he moves with, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves. He reassures them. And even when they go back and they find that their father's dead and they're making up all kinds of stories about what their father said to say to Joseph, lying about it, he's just like, don't be afraid, I'll take care of you. He lives in this humility. He reassures them, he calms them, he points them to God's purposes before he tells them how God elevated him, and he makes it very clear that God is the one that did the elevating. His identity isn't in that place, his identity is in God. And he reassures them that he's not holding a grudge. That's far more important to him. The restoration of relationships is far more important to him. And what is that? Well, that's humility. And if we're going to be forgiving, we have to live humbly. We have to view ourselves honestly. We have to see that we are also in need of forgiveness. And we also need to do this. When we're the person who has experienced injustice, we tend to think that we're elevated and hold a position of power over the person who offended us and hurt us, don't we? And we have to lay it aside. That's humility. What is Joseph doing? I have the position and I can strike you dead. And he doesn't start there. He starts with, man, I'm your brother. I'm with you. I'm a part of you. I'm your family. Let's get this right. Let's correct this. Let's look what God is doing in the middle of this. The forgiving heart must also resolve to not add to the world's sinful chaos. This is a principle that I've been learning. We have a choice. We wake up in the morning and we can add to the sinful chaos of the world, or we can bring God's loving order to the world through our actions, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes. Joseph had a choice. He could speak words of bitterness and take retaliation against his brothers, or he could speak words of life, hope, and an alternate future. He could change the course of history. Bitterness and retaliation only serve to add to the world's oceans of sinful chaos. We're swimming in it right now. There is nothing but retribution. What you see on the evening news is a direct result of retribution, retaliation, a lack of forgiveness. We don't get along. We don't love each other. And here we have the evening news. filter it through that lens sometime when you watch the evening news. It's retaliation. It's retribution. We want our payback. We want our pound of flesh. We want our justice. That's all it is. There's nothing of forgiveness there. It's not speaking a better future, because it's like, we're going to get them. We're going to pay them back. We're going to do what we need to do to make sure that this injustice is taken care of. Here's something you'll learn next Sunday, Lord permitting. that justice is not resolved through punishment. Justice finds its resolve in reconciliation. The goal of justice isn't to punish people. The goal of justice is to reconcile them to right relationship with society, with family, and with God. God has a different sense of justice than we do. Joseph does what? He says, man, I can mete out justice, but I'm going to choose life, hope, order, and a better future for the world. Again, back to Walter Brueggemann, he says, Joseph uttered a word of newness, of life, of love. He refused to contribute to the chaos of the world, and instead he speaks a brand new future by telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be angry with yourselves. God intended this. God allowed this. God had a purpose in the middle of your evil doing. He didn't speak a word of fear and retribution, but of God's intent and of security. I will take care of you. Joseph's brothers were working deliberately to destroy him, but God was working also in their work. To do what? Man, he's bringing life, bringing hope. Third, the forgiving heart must recognize God's interventions. We have to recognize God's interventions, because God works so subtly most of the time. We have to pay attention to those interventions. But because our hearts are sin broken, we're ruined, we're wounded, we're tuned in to be ultra sensitive to offense, to hurt, to sins against us, we have to pay close attention to see God's invisible interventions. He is with us, but we have to pay attention to see it. In 1942, just 9 months after his wedding, Austrian psychiatrist Viktor Frankl and his family were transported to their first concentration camp. His father died of starvation and pneumonia soon after they arrived at the first camp. And in 1944, the remaining members, other than his wife, were transported to Auschwitz, where his mother and brother died in the gas chambers. His young bride was transported to Bergen-Belsen, where she died of typhus. He lived 3 years of intense nightmare, and he was the lone survivor of his family. In 1946, just a year after being released, he wrote Man's Search for Meaning. It is a fabulous book. It's one of the few books in my bookshelf that I read over and over and over. I've read it 5 or 6 times. And he recounts his concentration camp experiences through the eyes of a psychiatrist, a clinician, a counselor. And he teaches that even nightmares have meaning. And in that work, he makes 2 statements that I feel are of vital importance to redeeming nightmares through forgiveness. He says this, 1, I do not forget any good deed that is done to me, and I do not carry a grudge for any bad one. He wrote that in 1946, a year after his liberation from Auschwitz. Are you kidding me? I do not forget any good deed to me, and I do not carry a grudge for any bad one. 2nd principle is this, and it's really powerful. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing: your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing: your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. Forgiveness is a choice, and no matter the nature of the nightmare, we have the freedom to choose it, and no one can take that away. But we have to exercise it. If we exercise that freedom, it changes the future. It interjects hope, life, and a future that is vastly different from the one that we tend to live in, which is the future of recycled revenge and bitterness. we stand here this morning, we sit here this morning, people listening in, and you just say, how is that even possible? We have to have the Spirit's help to live this radical lifestyle. To live like Jesus is not some sort of ideal or effortless way. It's not naivete. It requires the sacrifice of our sinful quest to get payback, to get our pound of flesh. It requires the rejection of what we instinctively demand. We want justice, and by that we mean we want them to pay in full. We want them to be punished. Forgiveness, friends, is taking up your cross and dying daily. It is being crucified with Christ and allowing Him to live through us. Forgiveness is the only thing that redeems the nightmares. Recognizing that God is at work even when others have an evil intent. That is some tough stuff. Living the Jesus way is not something we can do in our own effort. Because in my own effort, how willing am I to forgive the way that Christ is calling me to forgive? It's a great idea, but man, it's a tough... I don't have much of that in me. Because what? I think that justice is punishment. God thinks that justice is reconciliation. And that changes everything. When we were in sin and the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God sent His only Son. Your debt of sin, my debt of sin, was so great that we deserved to be punished eternally. But what did He do? He liberated us. And He reconciled us to Himself through the blood shed on the cross. The innocent absorbed the debt of the guilty, and He let the guilty go free. Hallelujah. I am a result. You are a result of that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have accepted and received and believed in that release that He's given you. Wow. And to quote the words of Jesus, probably out of context, go and do thou likewise. And I go, but God, I can't. And He says, yeah, I know you can't. That's why I've given you the Holy Spirit, both to indwell you and to empower you to live the life I've called you to. Friends, our world needs us to live like this because it needs to see a clear alternative to the mess that sin makes of it. And there's only one way that that can happen. So we ask the Holy Spirit to help us and empower us and inspire us to do that work. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, if you would, please. And we're going to spend some time in prayer this morning. I would encourage you, if you're watching online, please take the time to pray. Don't go get a cup of coffee. Don't shut it off. Take the time and spend that time in prayer. We're family, and we need to pray together and say, Holy Spirit, help us live this life. Holy Spirit, empower us to live this life. And I would encourage you, if you can, would you come and join me down here near the front and just say, Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. We need that breath of life. We need that newness. We need that freshness. Friends, come on. Let's take some time and gather up together. Sometimes it just helps us to get up out of our seat if we can and move toward the front and just say, Holy Spirit, come and help. I need that physical change of location this morning. Lord, to reassert my attention, to put it back on you. And Lord, right now, we're going to lift you up. We're going to pray. Whether you're seated, you're at home, you're here up in front, just begin to pray with your voice out loud. Say, God, help us. We want to forgive like you forgive. We want to love like you love. Just go ahead. Let's lift our voices to prayer. Thank you.
your feet, Lord, I bow. Search me, O God, and know me now. Take this sin from my heart. I want to be just as you are. I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. Search me, O God, and know me now. Take this sin from my heart. I want to be as you are. I want to be clean. I want to be pure.
And if you have a need in your life, go ahead and tell somebody near you and they'll be happy to pray with you. But let's make sure that we're praying for the folks on our right and our left. And Father, this morning we lift up friends to you right now that are on our right and our left. Some of them have needs that they're expressing to us right now. And we pray that you would meet those needs, that you'd heal their bodies, that you'd supply for them, that you would give them grace upon grace. Lord, that there would be more than enough in their situation, that you give them peace and reconciliation in their relationships, whatever that need is. And Lord, in a more general way, but so important, Lord, fill that person up on my left hand. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Clothe them with your power. For the person on my right side, Father, we pray right now that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Help us to represent you well this week. We want people to see Jesus. We want them to hear Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus when they come in contact with us. Lord, we don't want to add to the oceans of sinful chaos that are out there. We want to bring the loving order of God into the situations, the environments, the places where we go. So, Lord, we pray for our friends. Give them inspiration. Give them power. Give them ability. Give them guidance. Give them conviction when they're off course. Lord, so they're not adding. They're not adding. We don't want to add to the chaos. We want to bring order. And the order is the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us, his cross, his sacrifice, his forgiveness. So, Lord, help us to live lives of order, of holiness, of purity, of joy in front of a world that needs so desperately to see that alternative. Bless our friends, we pray. And Lord, use us this week to bring your light into the darkness, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.